Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Great to be speaking to you all this morning. If anyone doesn't know me, and I think most people do, but I was speaking to someone today who didn't know much about me, so I'll just say a couple of things. My name's Franco Siniguglia. I've got three wonderful kids, Isaac, Isabel, and Gabriella. I have a wonderful, amazing wife who did the notices a minute ago, Jill. I'm a son of immigrants from Sicily. My parents came to the UK in the 1950s. I was born in the UK. And a number of years ago, I'm actually 44 now. I wasn't going to give that one away. Well, there you go. I was born and I grew up in Stoke-on-Trent in Staffordshire. And I moved up here to the northeast for work, working for the police actually at the time. I'm not there now, for about 10, 12 years ago. I've been following Jesus for just over about 27 years. So I'm feeling blessed and young, and I'm sure some of you have been following Jesus for longer than that. I became a Christian when I was 16. So what I'm going to be talking to you about this morning, I was praying about this about 6 months ago. I knew I was speaking, and I asked God 6 months ago, what should I pray? Speak on, and I didn't think God would give me anything until near the time. But 6 months ago, God gave me clearly I should speak about the church, about the body of Christ. So this message has been brewing for 6 months. I've prepared it in about the last 3 weeks, but the message from God, I believe, came to me about 6 months ago. So what I'm about to say is a concoction of all the things I feel God wants me to say. It was amazing because I was speaking to Conrad yesterday, because Conrad's doing communion. And I said, what are you doing, Conrad? And he said, I'm doing about small groups and community. I said, oh, okay. Maybe God's speaking to us as a church about community. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I just thank you that you speak to us. Holy Spirit, anoint me as I bring these words. I pray that everybody in this room this morning and beyond would be, and anybody listening to this, would be spoken to by you, would be changed, and everybody would take something away that's from you, Holy Spirit. So make us receptive to what you want to say. And more than that, Lord, I pray you grow our hearts and give us big hearts, one to love you, but also to love each other like we've never have before. Heal us, Lord, where we need healing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So a few things I want to talk about. We're going to talk about this morning, and I'm very aware that we need to finish at 12, so hopefully we'll get it all through by then. I want to talk about God's unified family. I want to talk about the fact that we're all unique, and we have an identity that's in Him. I'm going to talk about we're one body, we have many parts. Next, I'm going to talk about putting God first and your priorities and my priorities. This all applies to me, by the way. Then I'm going to talk about being out of this world. And finally, and probably most importantly, I'm going to talk about loving each other. Take a look around the building. Just look around now to everybody around you. Everybody, just take a look around. Look around at the people in this room. Just take a look around at the people in this room. To your left, to your right, behind you, in front of you. They're really good looking, aren't we?
Yes.
This is the church of Jesus. This is us. This is it. This is the church of Jesus. Let's start. So, most of us probably understand that God's church isn't a building, right? I think that's pretty obvious probably to a lot of us already, but maybe not to everybody. You know, we're not a building. We're not a tradition. God's church isn't a tradition, which might be news to some people. But His church are the followers. The church of Jesus Christ is the followers of Jesus, and they're the people on this earth and beyond. As I said, I grew up in a Sicilian family, and I was brought up as a traditional child, unlike my kids who are sitting on the front, I was brought up as a traditional Italian Sicilian Catholic, and I went to church every now and then. I went to weddings. We've all been to the weddings, haven't we? I followed rituals and ceremonies as a child. And I was proudly sort of part of the longest tradition in Christianity. It goes right back to Peter, right to the start. And there's lots of good in that, right? And the problem for me, though, was that I, as a child, when I was a child, probably age of my kids, I saw the church as a religious institution. It was steeped in tradition. But most of all, it was a problem to me was the fact that it wasn't relevant to my life. However, the good news, it all changed when I learned what the church really was. It all changed when I learned who Jesus really was. At the age of 16, I became a Christian. I had a personal encounter with Jesus. I had a personal conversion experience of Jesus Christ. That's when I actually really did realize that Jesus is real today. He is the Lord of all things. God created me. And I decided to follow him at the age of 16. I used to pray a little bit before then. But I decided to follow him at the age of 16. I was baptized. I turned my back on the past. I used to listen to Chris de Burgh. Does anybody remember Chris de Burgh, Lady in Red? I used to listen to a lot of things. And Billy Joel. Remember Billy Joel? He's fantastic. Uptown Girl. Yeah, well then. I used to listen to a lot of things. But a lot of things meant a lot to me up to the age of 16. When I was 16, I turned my back on that. Not because I wanted to turn my back on that, but because I found the real meaning to life, which is Jesus. That's when I realized that I was now part of Jesus' church and I belonged to him. The truth is that the church is not the building or the religious tradition, I believe, but the church are the followers of Jesus. The church is one, God's united family. When Jesus prayed for future believers, that's you and me, he said this, that all of them may be one, Father. This is what Jesus prayed, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. That rhymes a little bit. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The church are the people of God, the people who believe in Jesus. Church all starts with believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior. The church believes that God sent Jesus on this earth to die and rise again from the dead, so that we can be made right with God. We are God's children. We are loved by God. We are planned for and not a mistake. We are followers together. We're baptized in water and the Holy Spirit. We are healed. We are heirs with Christ. We are going to be with God in heaven when we die. And we have eternal hope. Are you a Christian this morning? You probably are. If you're not, then why not accept Jesus today? As believers in this church, we talk a lot about identity. If you do A61, Route 61, we talk a lot about identity. When I was in Estonia, I did a talk. Jill and I talked about identity. We talk about a lot of identity. And the important thing is identity, our identity as a Christian, is being in Jesus Christ, being part of his church, being part of his body. That's who we are. That's what Christians are. I've learned that over 27 years, but you don't need to take that long to learn it. The church is one. in unity under Jesus' leadership. And I've said that loads already. I've just realized how much I've said that. But I think it needs to be said. It's a clear model in the Bible that being a follower of Jesus means also being part of his unified church, at one with other Christians. The church believes, exists, meets, remembers, encourages, witnesses, and grows. We believe, we exist, we meet, we remember, we encourage each other, we witness to the world, and we grow. Ephesians 2:19, how am I doing for time? 2:19-22 says, we are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. Guess what? We're unique. Everybody's different. God hasn't made us all as robots. We're all unique. We're all different colours. We're all different varieties. God loves making new things, right? If you just look at God's creation. Think of the myriad of species in the sea. Think of the myriad of species on land and the microorganisms. And if you do microbiology and you go into that world, it's just amazing what's happening down there and how many things there are that God's created. Think of the unique stars in the sky and the size of the universe and the billions of stars. If you've seen that transformation video, I'm sure many of you are, just remember that. Think of it being a human being. That's you and me. We have unique fingerprints. We have a unique, I think my son was telling me the other day, I didn't realize this, we had a unique heartbeat. We have a unique iris print. Everyone is unique. That's the same for God's church. Church is like a tapestry woven together, each with its own unique properties to bring. Each one of us, like different colours, we add to the overall picture that God's created. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In him we were also chosen. Okay. Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. It's amazing. Have you thought about little tiny ants? There's a picture of one there. Our tiny ants. So they're so small, right? But they work together and they get the job done. Our small little animals can work together as a team. Each one has their own unique value. Each one has their part to play. Each one has their unique gifts in the puzzle. I believe God wants us to find our uniqueness. I believe God wants us to express who he's created us to be and has made us to be in love and glory to him. God may have different plans for us at different times. God has given us different skills and different capabilities to use at different times. But we don't necessarily use everything all the time. And things can change. God might use us one day in one thing and another day he uses us in another. For me, I spent 25 years in church. And God used me in one particular way, primarily. And my identity was caught up in that. And then God said, no, I want to change some stuff around now. I want to use you in a different way. So whatever uniqueness God's given you, don't hold on to it. Hold on to it lightly. What God's given you, hold on to it lightly, but embrace what God's given you at the same time. I think it's important to say as well that our identity should not be in what we do in our uniqueness, whatever that is. Though we are unique, our identity should not be in that uniqueness. For many of us, when we meet somebody, take the scenario, for example, when we meet somebody at work or in a party or even at church, we often ask them, well, what do you do? What do you do for a living? And we want to know what their job is. Because we often find, not just because it's an easy thing to talk about, but we often find our worth and our value and identity in our jobs. We're often caught up in what we do and our value and what we achieve. This week, Isaac's finished school and he's just left primary school. And I was at a leavers' assembly. And all these beautiful kids, including Josh, Susan's Josh, were all stood up at the end, and they were leaving this good school. And they all had a little piece of paper, and they all stood up one at a time, and they read out their little piece of paper, and they read out their little thank you, farewell letter to the school. And each one of them was thanking the school for different things. But one thing I really noticed, and I thought, oh, that's interesting, about 60 or 70% of them, I wasn't counting, but 60 or 70% of them were all talking about their achievements, my SAT results. Thank you for my SAT results. Thank you for helping me do really well in my SAT results. Thank you for all these different results. And I thought it was really interesting how kids were really focusing on what they've achieved and what they've done. And their memories of the school were based upon what they were able to achieve. And that's human nature, and actually, it's part of how we think as a society often. However, I believe that God doesn't want our purpose and our uniqueness and our achievements to define our identity, to be caught up in what we do, whether that's outside the church or inside the church. That's not why we serve. That's not why we're Christians. Our identity and value is being a child of God. Simple as that. We are one body, but we have many parts. Look at your fingers. Look at your feet. Look at your knees. Look at your... You've got a head. You've got a nose. How many eyes do you have? Two, three, or four? Most people have two. The church is meant to be made up of connected and functioning Christians like a body. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Each part does its work. Each part does its work. So it says, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. You know, Gabby, my daughter, she broke her arm a few weeks ago. She broke an elbow. And every part is joined together by supporting ligaments. That's the body. Your body's made up of systems. It's got lots of systems. These include the nervous system, circulatory system, is that right? Muscular system, lymphatic system, skeletal system. Those doctors in here, whoever will understand these, Andrew will know these better than I do. The immune system, etc. These systems rely on one another. They rely on one another. We're made up of systems that interdependent, as they say. So when one of them goes down, the rest of the body is negatively impacted. It affects the rest of the body. If it's not working, the other systems don't quite work the way they should. If you're not connected or functioning then in the body, then that has an effect on the rest of the body. We have different functions. We have different gifts. Each has an important part to play. Look at some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11, 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. For example, it says, and so the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them. I'm going to say this bit again. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Every Christian has a unique role in the body of Christ, a part of the bigger picture. We live in a society and age where people often think, if you think of, what's in it for me? Generation Z, if you're Generation X, Generation Y, what's in it for me? It's not about who has the visible jobs, is it, in church? It's not about who's got leadership positions, is it, Ian? It's not about who doesn't have leadership positions, is it? It's not about that. But it's about walking in the calling God has for you individually and doing the work that God wants you to do in the body. One writer said recently, and I don't mean to challenge people by this, but I just thought I should share this. One writer said recently, there are two kinds of growth in the body. There's symbiotic growth and there's parasitic growth. Parasitic growth is when one side feeds off another but gives nothing back. Parasitic growth is characterized by such words as, preach to me, counsel me, help me, but expect nothing from me. Symbiotic growth is characterized by such words as, yes, I have needs, but I'm willing to give because everyone will benefit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ, and God has put each part just where he wants it. I believe God wants me and you to be a fully functioning part of the church. And when we're not sure what we should be doing, we should ask him. Ask him to show us. And that's an ongoing daily thing. Lord, show me what your will is for me today. Lord, show me what your will is for me tomorrow. Lord, change it if you want. Lord, have your will in my life. Amen. Right, next. Do you ever feel lost in the crowd? Do you ever feel like you're one penny in amongst many others? Do you ever feel lost in the crowd? It's funny, as I said, small groups, obviously I'm a small group leader now, but small groups was on Conrad's heart as well this morning. I believe God led us both to talk about this. It's easy to feel alone or lonely in today's society and in today's church. You know, we live individualistic lives. We live in a digital society where people of all ages increasingly interact with phones and iPads. You know, get a Generation Z, someone under the age of 16, and they're probably on a phone. There's no other way of communicating with them. And that's the way it is. Nothing, just the way it is. That's the society we live in. Now, are we going to change that as a church? Might be some of it, but that's the society we live in. Society has arguably been breaking down our communities for many decades. Families have dispersed all over the country, all over the world, as children have gone to university or gone away for work. And society isn't what it used to be, right? Over many, many decades, it's changed. We live in an individualistic world more and more. And it's so easy to get lost in the crowd. In church, it's easy to get lost in the crowd. At Amazing Grace Church, we don't want anyone to feel lonely or lost in the crowd. We don't. And if you feel that way, we're sorry. But that's not what we want to do. We want everyone in Amazing Grace Church to know that they are cared for and they're loved and they have a contribution to make to others. That's what we want. Everyone matters. The love of God transcends everything, and that's what we're called to do, to love each other. It's not the job of the church leaders to make everybody feel good and everybody feel part of the body. Everybody's part of the body. We all have the same responsibility. Small groups. Hey, another vote for small groups. Small groups are a foundation, or arguably the foundation and building blocks of our relationships in the church. It's where we encourage everybody to connect to. We encourage everybody to be part of a small group. We encourage everybody to be connected in a small group and to be contributed to a small group and to be dedicated and committed to the group of Christians that they're with. That's what we like, because we believe that works. And we believe that's right for the body to be connected, especially in where we are. I encourage everyone to join a small group. Putting God first. Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Maybe ask yourself, what influences you most? Is it messages from the media, from your phone, on the TV? What do you think about? What do you think about yourself? What's your worth? How do you measure yourself? How do you measure yourself? How do you measure what you should be doing every day? What should you do? What should you wear? What should you eat? How should you look? What shoes shall I wear? So wear these nice blue shiny ones? Where do God's opinions come into all of that? As we read the Bible, Stuart's preaching on the Bible all the time. As we read the Bible, we learn God's ways. We learn real wisdom. We learn from his teaching and grow. Are you reading the Bible? Well, if you're not really, do read it every week, every day, if you can. The whole Bible teaches us how to grow up. To grow up like a plant. We need to grow in Christ. We really need to grow. We can't stay as babes. You can stay as babes, but that's a choice. But I encourage you all to grow. The Bible and God's truth sets us free. You've heard that common saying, where did it come from? The truth sets us free. Where's it from? It's from the Bible. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. What does that mean? That means stop putting your focus on what's happening around you and what you want to achieve here. But start looking at what God actually is interested in doing. Today might be your last day. It might be mine. And I know that's a bit of a sad thought for most of you, but if I'm not here. But the reality is, we're going to spend a lot more time in heaven than we're going to spend on this earth. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Whatever you do, your master's God. Whether you're working, whether you're at church, your master's God. It's not people. Your master's God. That verse really transformed my life a few years ago. It made a big difference to me. When I realized that everything I do, my work, my job, making money or not making money, was for God's glory and to be used for God's glory. The parable of the sower, most of you have heard the parable of the sower, I'm sure hundreds of times, talks about seed that falls on different types of soil and has a different reaction and has a different outcome. Seed that gets choked and struggles by the weeds. And there's seed that goes deep and it's fertile. God, this really challenged me for many years because I really felt that my life was choked. I felt that I was in sin in different areas I was struggling in. I found there were things around me which I found difficult. And then God gave me a prophetic dream, I believe, a few years ago. And that was I was in a big field that was full of weeds, but it didn't have weeds anymore. All the weeds had gone. They'd all been cut down by God. And I was lying on a deck chair, and I was looking up, and the sun was shining on me, and God was saying to me, I believe then, that the time's coming when these weeds won't be choking you like they were, and you're going to be free to grow to be the man that I've made you to be, and so we can have weeds in our lives, we can have things in our lives which take over, which are our priorities. Give them to God, seek God with them, be honest, Lord, these are issues, this is a big weed. And it's choking me, but I need you to get rid of it. Cut it down and just deal with it and just to keep taking it to God. Be honest and open in your prayers, in your relationship. We're out of this world. How the heck do you survive in this world and live for God? Is it easy? Being a Christian and following Jesus at all times, it's simple, isn't it? Just do what he says. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. I believe actually that life's decisions are about applying God's priorities to every decision we make. Sometimes it's difficult making decisions. And often that can be because we We don't know where our priorities are. Should I go for a green top or a blue top? Not sure. Actually, my favourite colour is blue, so I'm going to go for a blue top. It's obvious. And that's a bit like life when we make decisions, and some difficult decisions is, well, what's my priority? Is God first? Is church first? Is family first? Is work first? I work with a lot of people, actually, a lot of Americans, and I feel sometimes like some of them, all they think about is work, and everything else isn't as important. But as a Christian, what are we called to do? Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man or woman who builds their house on the rock. So, Christian and the church's number one priority has got to be put God first, above work, above achievements, above ourselves, above family, above the church. We put God first. It can be really difficult to survive in this world as a Christian. You know, we are actually called to be in the world. Not all of us are called to be monks. Imagine that. Temptation's everywhere. Sin is everywhere. Whether it's adult content in every single media type you can think of, to the conversations that we're part of or we hear throughout the day. We can't ever disconnect. It's unrealistic for most people. We must be in the world to witness, but we're pulled in so many different directions. Sometimes it feels like everything's against us. I was in London recently for work and for a week, and I came back feeling really drained. I thought, there's no God in any of that, and it was so frustrating. But I needed to be there. But it's tough. Jesus said it would be difficult being a Christian. John 15:19, as it is, you do not belong to the world. You don't belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, out of the world. That is why the world hates you. In 16:33, it says, I, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Where do we turn for help? Jesus said, pray. Isn't it funny how so much goes back to the simple things of what Jesus said? Remember the Lord's Prayer? Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Every day we should pray. I try to pray every day. Lord, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. And same for my kids and my family and my church. And the Bible teaches us to confess our sins to each other. Wow, that's a challenge. I believe we need to be close to God in prayer every day and connected to the body to grow and survive in this world. I'm just going to say a couple of things about this. This is unity. Living together in unity. I want to go on to say the final thing today, which is really important. In church, unity is critical. We sometimes have disagreements, right? And we don't always see eye to eye. Actually, can I tell you a little story? Jill shared this with me the other day. There's a church conflict happened in pretty unusual circumstances. It was in the 1890s, which was a few years before I was born, 1890s. There was a small Baptist church in America, Kentucky. The church had two deacons, two, this one and this one. These two men seemed to be constantly arguing and bickering with each other. On a particular Sunday, one deacon put up a small peg in one of the rooms so that the pastor could hang his coat on it. And then the other deacon discovered the peg. Oh, he's put a peg up. And he said, oh, he's done that without consulting me first. Did that without asking me about it. The strange thing, well, maybe to us, is people took sides. This is an issue. And the congregation eventually split. This is a true story. Over a peg. And over 100 years later, the residents of Mayfield County still refer to the two churches that were created because of that schism as Peg Baptist and Anti-Peg Baptist. However crazy that is, may seem, it's a scratch-your-head true story. It's critical, and we can't underestimate the importance that we must respond properly and in love to each other. Unity feels so good when we get it right. Can I go over 5 minutes, Stu? Bless you. Unity feels so good when it's right. It feels good when you feel in unity with people. Getting reconciled to somebody after you've broken a relationship feels really good. When you've had a relationship, maybe you've gone out with somebody and you split up and then you come back together again and then, yeah, back together again now. You've had an argument and you get it together. Isn't it nice? Feels good, doesn't it, cuddly? Trusting people feels good when you can actually trust people. You feel like you can trust people. That can be really tough. Unity is easily broken between people, between groups. We have to work at it, you know. It doesn't just happen. Like marriage, there's no easy answers. Do you remember the advert, the Prudential advert, The Garden? And when he says, we want to be together. Do you remember that? And she says, I want to go out and have a holiday. He says, I want to be together. And they're just poles apart in what the husband and wife both want. But yet they're locked in a relationship and marriage. And it's really sad. And the church is meant to be in unity. That means we have to find ways of working together when we don't necessarily want to. And it grinds us. I think this is the key. I actually personally believe that our staple diet as a Christian in church is forgiveness. Through experiences of in my life and reading scriptures, I've learned that forgiveness is a staple diet of a Christian. It's a bit like daily bread for survival. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. In churches and beyond, everybody makes mistakes. I've never met one that doesn't, and I've been in lots of churches. God's moved me around in lots of places. People make mistakes. People make mistakes. We are people, we make mistakes, whether we mean to or we don't. We sin in so many different ways. We offend each other all the time. We offend each other all the time. We are misunderstood and we misunderstand. And we can respond really badly at times, can't we? Jesus said the greatest commandment is love. He said, love God. And he said, love your brother and your sister. Love your neighbour. Love. Do we respond in love? Imagine if we did every time. I believe forgiveness is a staple diet of a Christian. Matthew 6:15 says, Jesus answered when they asked him, how many times should I forgive him? They keep doing mistakes. He said, I'll tell you, not seven. 77? What? 77 times. 77, what are you talking about? Jesus said, not seven, but 77. Keep forgiving. Forgiveness is a staple diet of being a Christian, because if you don't, it doesn't really work very well. We regularly need to say sorry. We regularly need to say sorry. And that means being humble. We regularly need to say, I forgive you. We need to keep saying it to people. And most of all, we need to regularly love each other. So we've talked about, and I've just gone a couple of minutes over, my closing scripture this morning. We've talked about God's united family. We've talked about unique purpose and identity. And how we're all unique and woven in our own fabric and our own colour. We talked about how we are part of a body, and we're interdependent on each other. Talked about how our priority is God and putting his will and his purposes, his plans first. Talked about how we're not of this world. We're of a different kingdom. And most importantly, how we need to love each other to survive. So my closing scripture is Ephesians 2:19-22. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have called us to be part of your body, for each one of us in this place are already Christians. Lord, that you have died for us on the cross, Jesus, and we are your church and you love us. And it's your plan and your purpose that we are one and we're in unity in you. So Father, I pray for amazing grace and for each one of us here and beyond, that you would unite us like never before. You would give us new adventures together like never before. You would strengthen us, and you would make us all that glorifies you in this place. In Jesus' name, for your glory, Father.